I'll get there eventually. Okay. Good to see everybody here.
Amen.
Very glad to see everybody. And anyway, we got a lesson here. That's a pretty simple lesson, but it's one that we all need to think about. And it's titled, There Is No Peace in This World. And so when we look at this, we realize that, honestly, peace can only exist when all parties involved are in agreement. Trying to get everybody on the same page. I mean, we can't even do that in our own homes. So how are you going to expect the world with its 8 billion people to do that? So that's what we're dealing with. And if that means that people want true peace, they can only find it from the true source of peace. Okay, let's go in here. See, no Jesus, no peace. We've seen that, and no Jesus, and no peace. So we've seen the bumper stickers, we've seen the posters with these words on it, and it's so very true, and yet so many people just gloss over it, and it's just a slogan to them. It's nothing more than that. They don't know that it really means you've got to seek Jesus. You've got to look for him, and they don't do it. But this statement is a truism that will exist until the end. And it'll always be this way. So, ever since I was a young child, I've heard the cry for world peace. We all have. And sometimes we find it comical and we hear jokes about it, like maybe watching the interviews during beauty pageants. What do you want for the world? I want world peace. And they just make a big joke out of it. And that's what it is. And some of these people, they think they're very being sincere, but I mean, this is what the judges want to hear. So they want world peace. And everybody wants to talk about peace. But there's some things about that. As this world continues, we see less and less of peace on a broad scale. We know in our world today, we don't have that peace. And we see wars, and some of these have been going on for thousands of years. And we hear of genocide taking place in many parts of this world. And they have genocide. Why? Well, because they don't like the other people. It might be that they have a different skin color. They might talk a different dialect. They might wear different types of clothing. But genocide is taking place in many parts of this world. And what do we do about it? Well, as long as they don't bug us, it's their problem. That seems to be our attitude about it. And so, we see hatred and racism. I mean, we see it abound in so many places. Sometimes maybe it's kind of exaggerated. I really think it is. It is exaggerated on many levels. And we see those who do not care about other people and often take advantage of them. And yeah, we're talking about selfish people. I mean, we've seen in recent years class warfare, and the bickering and the accusings are endless. They're going on, and the rich people hate the poor people. These people hate those people, and just goes on and on. And they're all trying to engender strife and things like that. And we have sweet people and we have grumpy people, and the two do not mix very well. And getting along with each other, it's kind of difficult because grumpy people don't want to get along with the sweet people. And so we have these problems in our world. And we have to realize there is a reason why we do not have peace and why there will never be peace in our world. And that's something, that's a reality we have to face. It's not going to happen in this world. And we'll find out why in just a little bit. Here it is. People are not listening to God, who commands that we be at peace with everyone. They gave up on God. They don't want to listen to God. They reject God, and they refuse to hear anything he has to say. So whatever God tells us, let's just do the opposite. See, Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, when it says all men, that doesn't mean some men. It doesn't mean we can pick and choose which men we're going to be at peace with. We're supposed to try and be at peace with everybody. Doesn't matter what color they are, doesn't matter what language they speak, what kind of clothes they wear, what culture they exist in. We're trying to be at peace with everybody, and the people that hate us, we're still supposed to be trying to be at peace with them, to show peaceful situations with everyone. And then we read in Hebrews 12:14, says, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. If we're not trying to seek peace with everybody, then basically says, we're not going to see the Lord. We're not going to be there in eternity where God is, where Jesus is. We're not going to be there. We can't be an island. We can't just separate ourselves and continue to hate everybody else that is not like us. We just cannot continue doing that and then expect to go to heaven. It's not going to happen. See, agreeing to disagree is how some people think, well, we'll resolve this issue. We'll just agree to disagree. And it's not peaceful at all, but it's kind of pointless. And especially when you start getting into the world of religion, I mean, it's really kind of pointless. See, that is the problem many people have come across by such reasoning, that if you do not condemn my actions, then I will not condemn your actions. Well, when you have that type of attitude, nothing is right or wrong. You can't have a standard of right and wrong. I mean, with such a standard or lack thereof, we find there can be no standard of right or wrong by which to measure ourselves. How do we know if we're measuring up to the standard? Well, we can't have a standard if you have this diversity. Unity and diversity is what they call it. Agreeing to disagree. And that's the situation in many denominations and all of these new things coming up, like the community churches, the unity churches. That's what it is. You don't come in here, you don't spread your doctrine. You cannot spread your doctrine because that'll be offensive to somebody else, and we don't want to be offensive. I mean, what can you say there? I mean, you can say, well, I believe there is a God. You can't say anything else about it after that. You can't say, well, God is pleased with those who live a certain way. No, you can't even talk like that anymore. And so it was kind of pointless to agree to disagree. Because, I mean, if you're sitting there and you know the person next to you is not right with God, how can you sit there and fellowship them without saying something to them? I mean, it's just not right. Because the right thing to do is to correct our brethren who are in error. And so, really, if you're going to be a part of one of these community churches, best that you never read your Bible. Because you can't bring up anything that you read in that Bible that we can talk about. Oh, maybe you can talk about Samson and killing the Philistines. You might talk about Noah and building the ark. And but after that, when you start talking doctrine, that's taboo. In most of this world, the doctrine of Christ is taboo. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear anything about God. They've kicked God out of our society. They kicked him out of schools. And look at our children, what they grew up into. In just one generation, now we have metal detectors because kids are carrying guns and knives to hurt their fellow students. I mean, that's what happens when you have no standard of right and wrong. And so, there is no accountability of anyone. I mean, so we can't hold anybody accountable because we can't discuss standards. We can't talk about community standards or church standards or anything like that. There can be no accountability. So nobody's accountable. And no one is held responsible for anything. We've seen that in recent years. See, the only people held accountable are the ones that people do not like. I mean, realize that. The only people they want to hold accountable are the ones they don't like. So we have no right to tell someone they are wrong unless we don't like them. Then we can do that. You know, in the world of politics, Democrats don't like the Republicans. And so, if a Republican does something, oh, we got to hold them accountable. They did something wrong. We can't let that happen. And they have that moral indignation that they want to present. Or maybe a Democrat does something and the Republicans, oh no, this is horrible. They've done a horrible thing. We got to hold them accountable for what they do. But no one's held responsible. Even when some guy picks up a gun and goes start shooting people, he's never accountable for it, right? It's always the gun. It's always this or that. It's always society. It's the games they play as children and all those things. But never do they hold the person who pulled the trigger accountable for their actions. Because that is definitely not politically correct. Oh, we can't do that. We've got to get on board. We got to be woke. We got to make sure that we fit in. We have to cancel out those who don't go along with us. I mean, that's what our world has come to these days. I mean, that wokeness and that cancel culture has popped up in the last 2 years. Because, well, you shouldn't be saying things like that. So you mention the name of God, you're to be canceled by society. We don't need to listen to something about God. And then when something major goes wrong, well, why wasn't God here? Where was God? He wasn't helping us. I remember specifically back after when the Twin Towers came down, somebody came on there and said, well, where is God? Why isn't he watching out for us? We're supposed to be God's country. We're supposed to be a Christian nation. Where was God? And it turns out they were interviewing the daughter of Martin Luther King. She said, well, you kicked him out of school. You kicked him out of your society. So what do you expect? I mean, just plain and simple, just like that. And so it's definitely not politically correct in these things. Now, it does not matter if we do not like what they do. They demand that we not judge them. Here's another thing in our world. Don't judge me. You know, like Jesus said, Matthew 7:1, do not judge lest you be judged. And so they want to hold us to that. And people of the world love to quote this passage of Scripture. They may not quote any other passage that you can even think of, but yeah, do not judge. But in so doing, they're doing exactly what they say we should not do. You see that? You see that there? So they're judging you while accusing you of judging. And so, I guess we're waiting for it. See, we have to learn that peace can only occur when people have a common goal or interest. And that's very true. I mean, we have to have that common goal. If we don't have a common goal, if we're not on the same page with others, we cannot be at peace with each other. It is impossible to be at peace with anyone unless you have a common goal to work with. And see, every relationship exists because of an agreement between either two or more parties to hold to a common standard. And so, in many places, yeah, we have a community standard. We know some things are just not right. I mean, stealing from your neighbor is not right. And if someone does, we want the law to hold them accountable. We want somebody to hold them accountable. And in a business relationship, we have an agreement. We have an understanding. We're going to operate this business, and we're going to follow ethical standards and things like that. And if one partner decides to do something illegal, the other one says, oh, no, we can't do that. I mean, there has to be an agreement, an agreed upon thing. And it continues. And this standard may be as simple as a verbal agreement, or it may require legal documentation by which to hold each other accountable. We see that more and more in our world. People agree, well, we're going to go in business together. Well, let's get a lawyer and sign the paperwork and figure this out. I mean, even in marriages nowadays, they have this nuptial agreements. They sit there, okay, if some reason we can't stand each other, we want to depart from each other, we have this, and we have to split up this and that. I mean, sometimes these people have it figured out, well, if I'm married for 5 years, if I divorce, then I get this. And some people realize, I'll be a lot richer if I divorce this person than if I don't. I mean, different standards are there. And this is nothing new. Whether it be like, say, the marriage covenant, a business dealings, neighborhood standards or behavior, or a military code of conduct. You know, even in the military, they find out there's certain ways, there's certain behaviors that are not going to be tolerated, and you're going to be punished if you are involved in those things. And there's an agreement there. As long as you follow the rules, everything is going to go fine. And that's the way it should be. As long as people follow the rules. But remember what we said a little while ago. If there are no standards, if there are no rules to follow, people are going to do what they want to do. And that describes our society in general. It describes the world that we live in. People want to do their thing. They don't care about anybody else. As long as someone, I can say, I do what I want to do. You worship your God your way, I'll worship my God my way, and that'll be fine. We don't have to talk to each other. I mean, that's what it comes down to. And so only when everyone follows the standard can there be peace in that community or that relationship. And that works here in religion, in the church. I'm going to read a couple passages here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. All right, Paul writes, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." I mean, there's a standard there that he is establishing in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Now, where do you see diversity in those two passages? Where do you see the concept of you do your thing, I'll do my thing? No. If we're going to get together, we have to be on the same page. And so, as a congregation, if we're going to have unity, if we're going to have peace in the congregation, we have to be on the same page, maintaining the same standards and holding each other accountable to the same standards. And so that's what we have. See, the problem in our world today is that people expect the other party in their relationship needs to be held accountable to the standard agreed upon. But more and more we hear them say, "But do not hold me accountable." And that's the way many in our world are. All we expect, I mean, it's like I said about Democrats, Republicans. Democrats said, these people got to follow the rules. We can't let them go off or they should be punished. But here they're doing the exact same thing. And then the Republicans, they make the same charges and saying, you know, we got to hold them accountable for their actions. And just like when somebody does something like a shooter, we got to hold them accountable. A bombing takes place, we're going to find out who did this and hold them accountable. How many times have we heard that over the years? I mean, bombings over there in other countries. Well, this isn't right. We got to find who did this and hold them accountable. Has anybody ever seen that happen? No, never happened. They're not going to hold anybody accountable. Why? Because that's politically incorrect. See, in politics, like I said, one party may consider an action a righteous thing to do, but when the other party does the exact same thing, they cry foul and condemn such actions. And of course, the media puts a spin on the story to promote their own agendas. Whatever it is, depending on who you're listening to. You listen to CNN, MSNBC, you listen to Fox or some of those others. I mean, you're going to get a spin put on the exact same soundbite. Here they show an 8-second soundbite on the news, and this group says, well, he said all these things that are negative, and the other group says he said all these things that are positive. They're listening to the exact same words come out of the same mouth in the same context, and they're looking at it different ways. When you have that type of diversity in the political realm, you got all these people thinking this way, and that kind of leaches into the society at large. You look at one person do something, you see something negative. You look at another person looks at it and they see something positive. I mean, this world is all messed up and they don't have a set standard. So you see where this is heading, don't you? You're probably waiting for that one H word, aren't you? You're waiting for that word to show up. Hypocrisy. I mean, God doesn't like hypocrisy. I mean, because really, hypocrisy is nothing more than deception. And deception is nothing more than a lie. And what does God say? All the liars are going to go? They're not going to heaven. We know that. See, that's exactly what Jesus was condemning in Matthew 23. You know, Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites," said that seven times. And the Pharisees were the hypocrites forcing the people to do what they were not willing to do. I mean, he said, they bind the heavy loads upon you, but they're not willing so much as to lift a finger. And so, the Pharisees were, we could call them the religiously elites. I mean, just like our world today, we have the elites out there telling the rest of the world how they need to live and how they need to behave. And the Pharisees were these elites that said, "You listen to us, we're going to tell you what God wants you to do," but they weren't willing to do it themselves. So this peace that we're looking for is not going to happen on such a broad scale with so many people involved. Not unless we can somehow, some way, get them on the same page. And really, the only way we're going to get people on the same page is to get them to start focusing on God and following God's standards. Now, what do you think the success rate is of trying to do that? Well, it's not very good, and we know that. When we bring the scale down to smaller groups and relationships, we have a better chance of having peace. And we can realize that. We get rid of the national scene. We get rid of the state scene. We get rid of the county scene. We get rid of the local scene. Then we have a better chance of finding a group of people that we can have a good relationship with and have a better chance of having peace. And really, a smaller group, even like a church. I mean, they've got to be able to come to this point where they can get along with this stuff. You know, a personal example that I experienced, you know, I had the open heart surgery after my heart attack. I was in the hospital there for 7 days, and I had a lot of caregivers. And as I got to talking to them. And really, that in CCU, they had to stay there all the time, so we talked quite a bit. And what really impressed me is, quite frankly, got me to thinking about some things. And I talked with many caregivers. They came from different backgrounds and different cultures. I mean, they came from India. They came from Pakistan. They came from the Middle East. They came from Asia. They came from all over the world, down South America and Africa, all these different places. And they were there, all these cultures. And, of course, some of these cultures, they're in violent conflict today somewhere in this world. But these people were there. Despite their differences, they were focused upon a common goal. And that goal was the health and care of their patients. I mean, that was more important to them than the political bickering that they might experience back in their home country or something. Their goal, they had a common goal. And folks, that's what we need to have. In order to keep on a peace with each other, we have to have that common goal. And so when people are working toward a common goal, they find a way to get along. They do that. I mean, so a family relationship can only have peace if everyone in that family works towards a common goal or standard. And that's true. What happens? Well, as a result, there's something worth holding on to and striving to keep in such a relationship. I mean, a family relationship ought to be great. But if one chooses to seek a different path, there's going to be friction. There's going to, and it, as would happen in any relationship, there's going to be stress, there's going to be friction, there's going to be bickering, there's going to be fighting, there's going to be all sorts of things. I mean, any relationship you can take or think of, a business relationship, a marriage relationship. I mean, once you leave this common goal, you got problems. And that's what happens in our political world as well. They have different goals, and they're never going to get along. They're never going to have that agreement between each other. And so if one member of the family decides to be selfish and do their own thing, there's going to be friction. And we know that's the case. And friction can lead to heartache, stress, and other health problems. And we know that. For any relationship to be at peace, there has to be an agreement or a common understanding in place. And it needs to be enforced. That's the next thing. Hold the other person accountable, but don't hold me accountable. I mean, that's the problem in this world. And that's what most of the world wants to do. People are selfish. You can hold those other people accountable, but you leave me alone. I mean, that's what it comes down to. I want to do what I want to do. And that's what they do. When citizens do not follow certain guidelines, there's going to be friction for somebody. You know, in our society, we see this all the time. You don't hold them accountable, guess what? They're going to go crazy. They're going to go wild. We saw that in recent years in some of the rioting out there. Oh, just let them go. Let them express themselves. They'll be okay. It doesn't work that way. They just went crazy, and they looted, and they stole, and just created all sorts of problems. See, those who want to break the law should find that there are consequences for their actions. But when you live in a society that encourages lawbreaking, what's going to happen? I mean, see, the current effort to ignore lawbreakers is going to encourage further lawbreaking. And the end result will be tragic for so many people. I mean, it's already become that way. It's tragic for so many people. But yet, oh no, they're not breaking the law. We just call them something different. Instead of calling them lawbreakers, we'll just call them something different. See, we will not have peace in our nation unless we can come together with a common goal. And they say, give peace a chance. Well, folks, I can tell you, there's only one way to give peace a chance in our nation. And that's for everyone to be high on weed to the point that they do not care about what the other's doing. Okay? That's about the only way it's going to happen. We already have civil unrest running rampant. And half the people in our country condemn it, half the people champion it. I mean, some of them are okay with it, they support them, and some of them saying they ought to be held accountable and go to jail for these things. So there will not be peace in our current condition. Now, there is a way we can have peace. One thing that we can hope to happen is that if aliens attack our planet, we all join forces for our survival. But you know, that only happens in the movies. So truly, a major catastrophe is needed for people to come together for a common goal. And we see this sometimes. We see it where storms have caused hardship, floods and things like that, and people are struggling, they're in danger. All of a sudden you see people with boats coming to rescue them. Trees are blown down, people coming out with the chainsaws trying to create pathway for the emergency vehicles. People come together in times like that. When you have storms and when you have catastrophes, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. You remember what that was like? I mean, for a day or two, people were working together and helping each other, trying to dig out things and making it possible to get back into our routine. 9/11, all of a sudden, everybody came together. There was something going on there. And that lasted for about maybe a month and a half. And people just sunk back into their routine of selfishness. They stopped considering others and thinking about others. And so we see people come together during tragedy and wonder why they cannot come together all the time. I'm sure we've all asked that. You know, all these people helping each other. Here's a tragedy. We're trying to help these people. And why can't we do this all the time? It's kind of like we say about the Christmas season, holiday season, everybody joyful. Why can't we be this way all the time? It's because of selfishness and people turning their back on God. That's why it does that way. And you might be thinking that all is lost and we can never have peace. Well, after a sermon like this, you're probably thinking there's never going to be peace. But you know what? We can have peace. We can have peace in a smaller community, like our church community. We can have peace, and we do have peace. It's not going to happen in the world at large. We know that. It's not going to happen in our nation. But in certain environments, it can happen. I mean, sometimes it can happen. God commanded us to be at peace with our brethren. Be at peace with one another. That's a command from God. And we should be working on that. And so, in order to do that, we have to have standards that we can agree upon and follow. And when one gets unruly and does not abide by those standards, the rest of us have to hold that one accountable. So if we do our part to pursue peace, God will make sure that we find that peace. It's going to be there. And we always know that we need to be searching for peace. And the only way that's going to happen is if we find it with God's help. You know, pursue peace. You know, Philippians chapter 4, about verse 5 says, "Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's the only way we're going to have peace in this world today. And if we do our part to pursue that peace, to be peace with each other, God will make sure that we find that peace. See, the only real solution to solve our problem is for the people to turn to God and abide by His rules. I mean, how often have we said such a thing? We talk about that all the time. The people need to return to God. I mean, the writers, the prophets of the Old Testament, that's what they kept imploring the people. Turn back to God. Repent. Come back to God. Serve Him. And you'll be blessed beyond your imagination. And that's what they did back then. I mean, we're still having to say the same thing. Come back to God. Trying to do anything without God is vanity, as the preacher said. And so, it sounds good. I mean, right? It just sounds good. And even Jesus said there would be few who will walk that straight and narrow way. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, many are going to take that broad path that leads to destruction. So peace on a large scale is not going to happen. So we need to follow the commands of the Bible and strive to be at peace and strive to be peacemakers as often as we can, especially with our brethren. No question about that, with our brethren. But we need to be seeking peaceful terms, peaceful relationships with people in this world so we can bring them into our church family and into a relationship with Christ. So think about those. I mean, the idea, world peace. Oh, such a beautiful concept. And some people think we can do it if we have one world government. It's not going to happen. I mean, government's not the answer. Psalm 118:8. Put your trust in God and not in princes or kings. I mean, so that's what we need to do. So consider that thought. And we just need to be peacemakers. We need to work on making peace with others so we can bring them into our fold and let them learn the peace that only God can provide. Because God has the peace and is willing to give it out, that peace. But we have to pursue it. All right, we're going to sing an invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Okay, number, what did I say? 280. 280, first verse to this song. Number 280, first verse to this song. Ready? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Thank Brother Kerry for that lesson. We set aside this time for the Lord's Supper. So to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, please turn to number 177. Number 177 will be the song before the Lord's Supper. And we'll sing the first, second, and fourth verse to this song. First, second, and fourth verse to this song upon the first day of the week. Ready?
Upon the first day of the week, our Savior came forth from the grave. He died, was buried, then arose to reign, to triumph, and to save.
Come now to the communion portion of our service at this time. It's New Testament Christians. We are gathered here on the first day of the week to take this bread and this fruit vine, which represents the Lord's body and shed blood. In Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 7 reads, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight." And for the reference, I'll be reading from the book of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 23. And it reads, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." At this time, we're going to have prayer for the bread. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for those who have the opportunity to take this bread at this time, which represents your Lord's body. Pray for those who have the opportunity to take this bread or take it in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable to you with a clear mind and a clean heart. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Let the church say, Amen.
Amen.
Let's have prayer for the fruit vine. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for giving us the opportunity to take this fruit vine, which represents your shed blood, Lord. Pray for those who have the opportunity to take this fruit vine, will take it in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable to you with a clear mind and clean heart. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Let the church say, Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. That concludes the communion portion of our service. At this time, we'll get into the offering portion of our service. Scripture reference, I'll be reading from the book of 1 Corinthians 16, chapter verse 1 and 2. It reads, "Now about the collection for God, for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Save it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." At this time, we're going to have prayer for the offering. Let's pray at this time. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity, for those who have the opportunity to give at this time. Pray for those who have the opportunity to give will give in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable to you, with a clear mind and clean heart, Lord, to build up your kingdom. This is our prayer in Jesus' name, the church say, amen.
Amen.
Okay, we have a few announcements before we're dismissed. Brother Avery's going to have our closing prayer. All right. This past week, Russell's brother Roy passed away. He's the one that's been on hospice for all these months, and he finally succumbed and passed away. And so, let's remember that family. Russell's got the shakes this morning. He's just kind of wobbling on his legs, and so keep him in your prayers, and of course Sheila's taking care of him and everybody else. So anyway, let's keep her in our prayers. It's good to see Alan Maureen out. Once again, late happy birthday to Maureen. She turned 39. I mean, that was just so anyway. And then, of course, Tracy's asked us to pray for some of her friends and friends' family, and so let's remember them as well. Okay, tonight we're going to have singing. Next Sunday night, Brother Avery is going to be bringing the lesson again. Remember, on Tuesdays, the women's Bible study over at Maureen's, and then on Friday night, the Friday night Bible class at Al's house. So anyway, we got them covered. All right, so, but we appreciate so much them hosting these Bible studies, and so we're gonna have that. Okay, I told you last week that a lot of stuff is gonna happen in September. The we've signed a contract extension with the buyers, and we have a tentative closing date around the 15th to the 16th of this month. And so where we're going to be moving to is into the big classroom in there. As soon as services are over, I'm going to go unlock the door so you can look in there. Avery and I already got a bunch of pews arranged, and we're just going to get everything ready. We're going to try and have everything as much done as possible when we sell the property, and of course they're going to give us some time to get the pews out and things like that. So so a lot's going to be happening in the next few weeks. We're going to have a cleaning day, don't know when yet, but we're going to have a cleaning day to kind of clean things up. We got to hang some curtains, we got to hook up our computers and set up the PowerPoint presentation screen and all those things. So We got a few things going to take place this week, but every week we're just going to get a little bit more accomplished, more stuff moved out of the way, and as soon as we get the money, we'll rent a couple of containers to put the extra pews in. We have some desks and some bookshelves and things like that we're going to put in the containers. And so we'll do that. And then the thing to keep in mind is, even though we are going over there, we need to treat it as a temporary situation. As soon as we get this building sold, the real estate agent's going to once again start looking for a place that will be good for us, that will accommodate our needs. So we're going to be looking at that. So anyway, can't think of anything else right now. Linda and I got back from our vacation. It was a real nice mini vacation. And so if you want to see pictures, we got plenty of pictures. All right, Sheila.
Me and Russ will be here next Sunday morning.
Okay.
He has two MRIs he's
going to have. That's right. Russ has two MRIs next Sunday morning. Okay. All right. I go see the eye doctor on the 19th of this month, and then they'll probably get me set up to get some glasses. So it is what it is. Okay, but we'll let Avery dismiss us.
Shall we bow? Father in heaven, we come to you, Father, as we always do, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we come thanking you for this morning, Father, and for just allowing us to be together, Father, and to hear more of your word. Father, we are in constant prayer for just so many who are sick and so many who are among us who are having health issues, Father. We ask you to touch them all. Father, we also ask you to be with many doctors and many surgeons and many people who are also assisting, Father. We have friends and other relatives who have relatives and other friends who are going through things, Father. And in contact with them, we offer prayer on their behalf as well, Father. We ask you to touch them as well. Father, we know that if you touch them, that they'll know that it came from you, Father, because that's what we tell them, that we're praying to you on their behalf. So, Father, we continue to pray to you on their behalf. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, as we always are reminded to do, because he's the one who died on the cross so that we could have eternal life. Father, we pray that all the things we have done this morning, as we continue on, Father, we ask you again, and we'll pray again this evening, that all the things that we've done and that we're doing, they're pleasing within your sight. We continue to ask you to be with us as we go through this transition, Father, and whatever it is that you give us from that, Father, that we do it in your name and in your will. Father, we so much wish to do your will, Father. We ask you to forgive us when we fail. And Father, again, we thank you for everything, and we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Outside, you get out there. You can be able to get some.
22, we want to ask.
Nice school, yes. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. We're tired of getting there.
Appreciate it.
Let's blink it. I might have to plug it in for a while. Plug it in.